without further ado, we are going to get into the word. Hanre, come join me this morning. Can we give him an extra hand? It was his birthday this week, so let's give him an extra hand, okay? Awesome. Thank you, Hanre. Over to you.
Thank you, Pierre. And thank you for the warm round of applause. It was a big one. I turned 50. I'm speaking a little bit more about it just now. But for that reason, I'm so privileged to have my mom and some of our family here from all the way from Gauteng. So can we give them a round of applause? But I'm really excited to get into the Word this morning. But before I do that, I want to start off with a metaphor. Not too long ago, sorry, am I too much in the front here? Sorry, apologize. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and he is in the carpentry business. And I asked him the following question. I said, listen, which one of your tools are your most valuable, the most important tool for you? And he had to think a little bit about it. And then after a while, he said, you know what, I think my bandsaw is my most valuable tool. I won't be able to survive without that tool. Now, if you are anything like me, bandsaw need a little bit of a clarification. So I do have a picture of it on there that you can see how a bandsaw looks. Just to explain to you why I need a clarification, when I got married, my wife owned more tools than I did. But good news is now we're married, so what's hers is mine, so I have a lot of tools now. I don't necessarily know how they look or what they do. So I need clarification because bandsaw sounds like you can use it here in the band, but apparently not. So there you can see the picture of it. And then I continued the conversation with him. I said, yes, that's awesome. Great. But can I ask another question? Which one of your tools is your coolest tool? You know what, he didn't even have to think about it. He immediately responded, he said, my nail gun. My nail gun is my coolest tool because everyone that comes to visit me at my shop wants to have a shot with a nail gun. And I have good news for you today. I have a nail gun here. It looked like an Uzi. I look dangerous. Unfortunately, it's not loaded. I wanted to bring it loaded. I was not allowed to bring it loaded, yeah? But this apparently is the coolest tool in the toolbox. Now, to continue this metaphor of ours, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we all are members of the body of Christ. Now, let's say this morning that I tell you, you are a little toe. Would you be impressed? Doesn't look like it necessarily, hey? But the reason is you don't know the significance of the little toe. And I'm going to explain it to you. The little toe is amazing. One of its primary purposes is to find furniture in the dark. Especially nowadays when we have load shedding, it's really important. Otherwise, you won't be able to sit down in the dark. So it's a very, very important purpose. But secondly, and I did not know this, when your little toe gets amputated, you literally have to learn to walk again. Because your little toe plays a vital role in the balance of your whole body. That's pretty impressive, right? So, anyone wants to be a little toe? No? Not yet. You see, the Bible confirms this. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. But we don't really believe it. You see, if we're a little toe, we compare ourselves with the big toe. And I think, oh, I want to grow up and be a big toe. Or I at least want to be part of the hand. I'll be the pinky for that matter. But at least I'm part of top management, not bottom feeder. You see, all of us would love to be the nail gun. The coolest tool in the cool box, right? So the title of today's sermon is, and I struggled a bit with this. I thought maybe I should call it Hold On to the Bandsaw. And then you see yourself standing like this. It's hold on to you. Hold on to yourself. But I also have a subtitle there. And the subtitle is Beware of the Cycle of Comparison. And we're going to get into that. But can we first pray and trust the Holy Spirit to come and reveal in our hearts what He wants to do today? Holy Spirit, it's such a privilege to gather around your word. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we will be open for you, Holy Spirit, to come and reveal to us whatever you want to reveal to us. I pray, Lord, that we will be open so that you can speak to us. We trust you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to read in John 21 today. And you're more than welcome to follow there on the board. If you want to look it up in your Bible, you're more than welcome as well. I'm going to do the electronic version here on my phone, if you don't mind. John 21, sorry, from verse 19 up to verse 23. And you will see verse 19, it begins interestingly, it begins with brackets. So it means there's a passage before it. And do yourselves a favor and go and read that passage. It's really amazing. Verse 19 starts like this. This he, Jesus, said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, now that's John, following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now see the picture here. Peter is following Jesus, and then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, listen, what about this oak? And Jesus said, if it's my will, Peter, that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet that's not what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now today we're going to focus on two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 21, where Peter is comparing himself with John. And we're going to get into that. And then verse 22, where Jesus responds to Peter quite directly, if I may say. The Bible has the following to say about comparison. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Powerful, right? So the Bible is very clear that it's basically unwise to compare yourself with one another. Unfortunately, in this day and age, comparison still exists in many areas. And you will notice it in, for example, your marital status. I think especially those who might be unmarried can think, how can that person be married? And I'm not married. You can see it in careers. What kind of job do you do? And this gets even more important when you have kids and they ask you, so what do you do? No, you know, I'm a consultant. Okay, but what do you do? What do I tell my friends? You can see it in material resources. What kind of car do you drive? How many cars do you drive? It's interesting. No, I can drive just one car. How many cars do you have? What about your house? How many bedrooms? Oh, many houses, a beach house as well. Amazing. We can see it in social status. You know, I'm the CEO of a company. Yeah, I'm only an employee. Or I'm the business owner. Oh, I'm only a manager. We can take it even further. Where do you live? Is it that you choose to live there? When are you going to move to where you actually want to live? What school do you attend? Wow, did you choose to attend that school? Where did you study? For this generation, social media. You know, I have 500 followers on Instagram. I have 700 friends on Facebook. Oh, you're still on Facebook. We can even see it in the church. I'm a prophet. You don't have to tell me how you are. I can tell you. I apparently am only hospitable. I'm only a little toe. I want to be a nail gun. Theodore Roosevelt said the following, comparison is the thief of joy. And he was right. An educational psychologist with a very difficult name, but I'm going to try in faith to pronounce it. Magda Maruska said the following, by comparing ourselves to others, we're negating our own road. The demands we place on ourselves to be like those we're comparing ourselves to are likely to lead to feelings of diminished self-worth. You see, comparison has the potential to become a vicious cycle of negating not only your own road, but many times also the roads of others. Because when you're comparing yourself to others and you feel inadequate, a feeling in you arises to feel better about yourself. So you look around until you find someone who you can judge by saying, at least I'm better than you. Can I read you something that I wrote about the cycle of comparison. As I sit in contemplation, I tap into my observation. What I find during my examination, all it takes is a little modification. It will pave my way to participation. And this contemplation fills me with anticipation. But my expectation is blindsided by ramification. Not at all my imagination to feel the isolation of segregation. My observation shifts in its obligation to find my validation in the I'm better than thee nullification. So as we said, comparison is a form of measurement. We're trying to figure out, am I good enough? Do I fit in? Can I be part of? And unfortunately, there's two outcomes. And the first outcome is I'm inadequate, negating my own road, which many times end up in the nullification of someone else's road, thinking that at least I'm better than you. The subtitle of our sermon series, for those of you who may have noticed, is to receive and give love. Can I make a statement? Comparison blocks love. Because we can't receive the fullness of God's love because we're not content with ourselves. Which in effect blocks the love that from us was supposed to flow to other people because we're so focused on ourselves. So, as peers who eloquently shared, as I turned 50 on Thursday, and I must say it's a bit intimidating turning 50. And so it was interesting, from the beginning of this year up to my birthday, I was bombarded by loads of emotions and thoughts. And I had some good, tough, vulnerable conversations with some of the guys sitting here somewhere. So I had to be honest with myself. And as I looked at it, I realized maybe this already started during lockdown, where every one of my insecurities was triggered. I came to a place where I felt like I wasn't contributing anything to our team. I thought to myself, chances are pretty good that they will want to replace me with someone younger, someone that can contribute more to our team. And I thought to myself, Andre, you need to get ready. There's going to come a conversation. You need to have a plan B in place. I was convinced I'm not good enough. I don't have much to offer. I haven't accomplished anything. And I'm turning 50. And it led to thoughts of thinking, so who did I become? Was this the husband, the dad, the man that I dreamed of becoming? And the more I thought about this, the more I started spiraling. I thought about the people going to school with me. And I remembered, I heard a rumor that one of the main mana is apparently, he's now a homeless person somewhere in Nesna. At least I'm better off than him. And I thought about the people that I worked with previously, now, my friends, all of their accomplishments and successes. And all that it led me to was the conclusion that I'm inadequate, very unaccomplished, having little to offer to anyone. I got caught up in the cycle of comparison. So why do I share this with you? I think I share it with you in the hope that you see that I'm not standing here today with an attitude of, I've got this figured out. Even in my preparation for this message today, I was stretched. But it was also beautifully liberating. Because the truth will set you free. And I think that's my prayer for today, is that the truth will set you free from any means of comparison. In John 21, Peter is busy comparing himself with John. In verse 21, we read, "When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?'" Peter was speaking to Jesus about John. So when do you speak to God about people? No. You know, when I'm concerned about someone, I'm speaking to God about them. When I pray for people and trust God for their salvation, that's great. It's awesome. Well done. What about when you feel jealous about someone? Because you know, God, that person is married and I'm not. What's the problem here? What about when you feel insecure? Because you know, Lord, if I look to everyone around me, the guys that's my age, they're in top management positions. What about me? Have you forgotten me? Lord, I'm only driving an old car. All the other people have these nice cars. What about when you just want to moan about someone? Because they have it so easy financially and I have to struggle. What about when you wish you could be like someone else? You know, Lord, I wish I could run fast or do better sport, play better hockey, rugby, tennis, whatever it is like, and you can put the name in there. Because if I can do that, then I can feel like I'm part. What about, I wish I could have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, because then I will feel wanted. I wish I could have a nicer car or a better job, because maybe then people will respect me. I wish I was an extrovert, because then it will feel like I have friends. I wish I could be a prophet, speak in tongues, be a nail gun, not a little toe. If you read this whole passage, you will see that Peter was just being restored by Jesus after Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. It's a beautiful, intimate, special moment which gets even deeper. If you read there in verse 19, it says then, and Jesus prophesied how Peter would die, which ends in Jesus telling him, "Follow me." And it's such a great opportunity for Peter to actually ponder about everything that Jesus had told him. Think about it, process it. Not Peter. Peter looks around and he sees John and he wants to know, so what about John? And gone is the special, intimate moment. We know that Peter is a verbal processor, which means he speaks and he acts before he thinks. Like the time when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter actually came and he walked on the water, and the word says he came to Jesus. And I think he was so relieved, "I reached my goal." And when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Did you know that a human being can only focus on one thing at a time? You have to take your focus on something, off something, to focus on something else. So Peter was focusing on Jesus, and then his focus was taken off Jesus to see his situation. And he saw the wind and he began to sink. And this reminds me about the song that we sang earlier, the last song that we sang. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here's another time when Peter thought he's very encouraging, telling Jesus that you will surely not die. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We should set our minds on the things of God. There was another time when Peter told Jesus, "You know what? Everyone might fall away. I will not." And Jesus said, "You are going to deny me, Peter, 3 times. That same Peter immediately wants to know, what about him? What about John? Now, you guys remember verse 19, where it said this, Jesus said to show us by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And you will also remember that not too long ago, the disciples, they were arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest? So I wouldn't be surprised if Peter was trying to figure out, yeah, who's going to glorify God more? John or me? And I think that's probably the reason why Jesus responded quite directly. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." If it is my will. Beautiful words. Easy to pray, let your will be done. Do you really mean it? Do you really believe that God knows best? Do you really trust Him? Even though you're not married. Even though you don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Even though you're not really good at sport. Even though you're not part of top management. Even though it looks like other people have it so easy financially. Even though I don't have a nice car. Even though I'm not in my dream job. Even though I have a ridiculous boss. Even though I'm not an extrovert. Even though I'm not a prophet. I can't speak in tongues. I'm not a nail gun. If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In verse 23, it's interesting, it says, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die." And who spread this rumor? Peter. Of everything that Jesus said, what does Peter hear? John is not going to die. What? I'm so jealous right now, I also don't want to die. Jesus only ever sees John. He never sees me. It's so unfair. John. What makes him so special anyway? See, sometimes we can get so busy comparing ourselves with one another that we miss when Jesus is speaking to us. That we miss what he's actually trying to tell us. If it's my will that you remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Another translation says, what concern is that of yours? It's not your concern. It's got nothing to do with you. Jesus can't say it more clearly. I've been trying to teach you, Peter. When you see the wind, it means you're not looking at me. When you don't want me to die, and that's the whole purpose of me being here, set your mind on the things of God, not on the things of man. If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 is a beautiful passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus as we run the race of life with endurance. Apparently, there's a strategy in running or jogging, whatever you want to call it. And I'm purely speaking here, I've heard this. I know I might look like a runner, but the strategy says the following. When you go and run alone, your mind can play tricks on you. And Brent, I see you sitting there, he's watching me closely. Afterwards, you can test this with Brent there. But it's much more difficult because as you jog, your mind's going to tell you, oh man, I feel tired. Look at this hill. I'm running too fast. I need to stop. But when you run with a partner, sometimes your partner can sense that you're struggling. And then your partner says, listen, just follow me, focus on me. I'm going to run in front of you. And then what you do, look at my heels. Look at my heels going up and down. Don't look at anything else. Look at my heels going up and down. And the amazing thing is, as I'm focused on this heels going up and down here in front of me, my mind kind of gets hypnotized and I forget how tired I am. I forget about the hill that we just ran. I forget about the pace that we're running here because my mind is taken captive. Following Jesus is looking to him, being hypnotized in a way, more accurately as the word says, every thought being taken captive in obedience to Christ. So following Jesus is about looking to him, is about focusing on Jesus. And following Jesus is allowing him to make me become who he wants me to be. Mark 1:17 says, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, there's a lot of different fishers out there, says someone who knows nothing about fishing. But I can observe and I can see. So what I've noticed is you get this fisherman, they stand there on the beach and they have a rod, and they throw in the line. And then you get the same people do it at dams also. And then you get the fisherman that says, I want to be a bit closer to the fish. So they go into the sea, approximately waist high, and they throw in the line to the fish, and you get the same at dams. And then you get fishermen that says, you know what, I want to be even closer to the fish, and they dive into the water with a spear gun, and they look the fish in the eye, and they shoot the fish with a... And then you get guys who's a bit fancy, and they go at streams and rivers, and they do fancy things. And they kind of hypnotize the fish, and the fish is amazed. You are so good. And they call it fly fishing. And then you get the guys that's brave. I'm going to go into the deep sea with a boat. And they do deep sea fishing. And then you get other guys that's also going with a boat and a trawler. And they have a net. And they get lots and lots of fish. So you get the point. Lots of different fishes. I know that when you follow Jesus, He will turn you into a fisher. I'm not sure what kind of fisher. Whether it's going to be with a rod, whether it's going to be with a net. I'm not sure. But I know God wants to use the qualities that He created you with for His purpose. And God is so creative. He's so creative that He made each and every one of us different. A different part of the body of Christ. I want to end off with a last example. Gallup's Strength Finder assessment is an assessment that identifies your natural approach to situations. And this assessment identifies what they call the natural approach, but they categorize it into talent themes. I mean, these talent themes, there are 34 talent themes that they've identified. So now you do this assessment and you get a result. They call it your top five result. It's a profile of who you are, kind of. And this top five result is in priority order. Your talent themes from number one to number five out of potentially 34. Number one being your strongest, number five being the weaker one, but still very strong because it's out of 34. Now, chances of another human being having that exact same result is 1 in 33 million. Now, that's pretty impressive. But can you think, if you take all 34, chances of there ever have been someone like you, or ever going to be someone like you, are virtually impossible. So, it's ridiculous for you and I to compare ourselves with one another. Because you are literally one of a kind. As we conclude, we now know comparison is the thief of joy. It's negating my own road, and it's nullifying the road of someone else. Today, I believe that God is calling us back to Himself. He's calling us and saying, trust me. Believe me that I know best. Might be that you sit here and you missed that God is speaking to you. That God is trying to tell you something because you were so busy comparing yourself with other people. Today God is saying, stop. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Learn from Peter. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Set your mind on the things of God. Follow Jesus. Look to Him. Focus on Him as you run the race of life with endurance. Allow Him to make you become the person who He created you to be. So that you can not only receive love, but also give love. So I want to pray for us. My prayer this morning is that you will be set free from the cycle of comparison. And that you will be unblocked so that the love of God can not only flow to you in its fullness, but flow through you to other people in the only way it's possible. Is if we turn our eyes upon Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing that song again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I want you to make it your prayer. If you know and you realize this morning that the Holy Spirit is convicting me that my focus was so much on other people, that I've compared myself so much that I could not receive the fullness of God's love, repent. Come back to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray for that. Lord, as Psalm 139 says, You hath created each and every one of us marvelously, beautifully. And this morning, Lord, I stand right in front of this queue when I repent of so many times that I've compared myself with other people, Lord. Feeling inadequate, not good enough, not trusting You enough, not being content in who You created me to be, Lord. I pray for every person here that can maybe associate with that, Lord. And I pray that today You will bring freedom from the cycle of comparison, Lord. Lord, I pray that You will unblock people. Lord, today we want to turn our eyes, look upon You, so that we can receive the fullness of Your love. But not only receive it, Lord, we want to give it out. Because there's a world that's in need of Your love. In Jesus' name.